I don't know there's a better compliment than that. I really appreciate that. No pressure. It's just so great to be here. I haven't gotten to Teach and Grow 2 yet. I've been over in Grow 3 some, but I'm just thrilled to be here. I've prayed about tonight, and I really feel like God has something special for every one of you in here. So I hope that you came with a hungry heart. I've never seen God turn away someone who's hungry. And if there's anything I could say to you going into tonight, is my greatest advice to you would be to expand your hunger even right now. I know what it's like to be busy. I am a full-time working mom of two, actually three if you count Pastor Alvin. And he's about five in one with his energy. But I know what it's like to be tired. I know what it's like to have had a lot going on upstairs and to come into church and try to concentrate, let alone receive, is a challenge sometimes to even concentrate. But I really believe God has something for tonight. And I do not always say that. I just sense this Holy Spirit's presence very strong as I was studying for tonight. And it's because he wants to teach you. No one wants you to understand who the Holy Spirit is more than the Holy Spirit. And I just think that tonight there are going to be a lot of Mythbusters happening in here tonight. And I think he's going to really, I think he's going to do a lot of work and a lot of our understanding of who he is and help clarify who he's not. But more than anything, I hope nothing more than this, that tonight that there would be a renewed hunger in you for more of him and his presence. Because I know when I'm hungry, God always shows up. And so I just want to pray. Can I just pray that over you guys tonight? That no matter what we've come in with, Father, no matter what we've all come in with, Lord, doesn't matter if we just got an argument with our spouse before we left or what our kids brought home from school or God, just what happened at work or in our families with a friend, our finances, whatever the situation may be, we purposefully and intentionally, God, just want to focus on you tonight. And we want to make sure we don't miss a thing. We don't want to miss one word. Your words, one word from you changes everything. One word from you can bring hope to the most hopeless situation. Lord, one word from you can tear down years of bondage and walls of fear. Lord, I believe in the power of your words. And I just pray, God, that all of us in here tonight would have ears that can hear those words. God, that we would have eyes that can see you clearly tonight for who you really are. And I pray, God, right now in all of us, that our hearts, Lord, we choose to open our hearts to you tonight. Lord, we choose to now zero in and lean all the way in to what you want to teach us tonight. And Father, we all of us open up our own heart and our understanding. God, may you teach us and guide us and lead us into all truth tonight. And we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. And everyone together said, amen, amen. Well, we are on week 8 of Grow Track 2. And how many of you can tell that you are beginning to grow in your understanding of God and his word more? How many of you would raise your hand and say, I can really tell a difference? That Grow Track 2 is designed to get you a little bit out of what you're used to when it comes to coming to church and even out of your comfort zone and your time with God. It's also supposed to stretch you and teach you how to self-feed and how to learn how to, I say it this way, you know, and starting point, it's like, you know, milk. You know, it's milk, and then you go to Grow Track 2, and it's like the mom and the dad that's still cutting up the chicken nuggets in like little teeny bite-sized pieces. It's not that everyone in Grow Track 1 is a baby, but that's the main function, is to move us from milk, Paul said, to something more substantial that you can process and digest. And guys, God wants us to move beyond milk. God needs us to learn how to not just eat cut-up bite-sized pieces of some tater tots. God wants us as Christ followers to know his word, to be able to chew and process steak, to chew it and to pick up our own fork and knife and cut that thing up and chew it and not choke on it. And then to digest that and be nourished by it, to be strengthened by it, and then ultimately to be changed by it. And so by this point in Grow Track 2, if you're not starting to feel a difference in your connection to God, I would really challenge you to evaluate how much you're applying what you're learning. Because what you're learning in here is just killer stuff that is designed to move you closer to Christ if you do what the homework and the teaching says to do, okay? You have great table hosts at your table too. If you're feeling stuck, I would challenge you not to leave tonight without talking to that table host and saying, I just need some prayer. I feel a little stalled. Even in Grow Track 2, I feel stuck. And make sure you get that kind of prayer of agreement to get you unstuck, all right? I think tonight's teaching is going to do that some too. You cannot teach on the power of the Holy Spirit and just, you know, I guess you can. I couldn't. It's kind of hard to teach on someone as dynamic and interesting and misunderstood as the Holy Spirit and not leave here tonight changed by it. In fact, I would be foolish to think that everyone in here has come tonight with a biblical, healthy view and understanding of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have come from a non-Christian background? You guys got to raise your hands high so I can see you. Non-Christian background. Could be Catholicism. I'm not non-Protestant, okay? How many of you are from a, I actually remember that about you, I think, from Starting Point when you were in there. How many of you come from a Baptist background? Baptist background. All right. How many of you have come from a Methodist background? Methodist. We got one good old faithful Methodist in here, right? One. I could go on and on. How about United Pentecostals? Pentecostalism, okay? I don't think I knew. I did. Yes, I did. All right? How about Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Church of Christ? We could go on and on, couldn't we? Do you see my point here tonight? Do you see the mosh pit, the potluck that we have in this room of all of the different backgrounds? And with every hand that was raised comes a different understanding, a different teaching, a different comfort level, a different theology on the Holy Spirit. Now, you're in Grow Track 2, so you've already heard the foundations of the Trinity and Starting Point. What are the three parts of the Trinity? Good. Got that down. All right? But then you went through Grow Track 1, and you learned at a different level about Jesus, his sacrifice for you, justification, redemption, all of these big words, which basically mean you're forgiven. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus because of his sacrifice, not yours. Amen? So we've been trying, we're gradually adding layer by layer new truths that you can handle at the right time. And so here's my thing for you tonight. Here's what I want to say. You can handle tonight. You guys have a good foundation, but the key to tonight's success is to remove eisegesis. Does anyone remember? Oh, you haven't been in Grow 3 yet. We taught that already. Eisegesis. Does anyone want to take a stab at what eisegesis is? I didn't think so. Well, I'm going to give you something that cost me several thousands of dollars to learn in Bible college. I'm going to give it to you for free. Okay? Eisegesis is the number one killer and obstacle of accurate biblical interpretation. In fact, it's not just an obstacle to biblical interpretation. Eisegesis is the number one obstacle of any perversion of any kind of interpretation. It is error of interpretation. But here's what makes it erroneous. What makes it wrong is eisegesis. It's taking what you already think about either a topic. For this situation, what the Bible says, it could be, you could choose any kind of literature, Moby Dick or whatever. And based on what you've already heard about Moby Dick, or Anne of Green Gables, or fill in the blank of whatever book you've heard of, no matter what, you're going to go into the reading of it, reading into the text what you already believe it's about, and how you're going to feel about it. Have you ever had just bought this book, and you were so excited to read it, and then someone said, oh, you're going to hate that thing. Oh, that you're gonna hate how it ends. Or something like that, or a movie even. And so now you go through that whole book and that whole movie just waiting to hate it, to find out why they hated it. And you're constantly looking for facts to support what they already said. Eisegesis is the same way. It functions the same. So it's taking all you've learned about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and it's saying, this is what mom taught me. This is what grandma taught me. This is what my friend across the street's mom told me when I was five. This is what my Sunday school teacher taught me at the Lutheran church. And what we have is what we have, this obstacle of not biblical truth. Where's the Bible? Somebody's got to have a Bible in here. Oh, God, thank for the senior saints. They brought their Bibles here, folks. Okay. We're talking about tonight, we're talking about the Word of God. We're not talking about a nonfiction or an encyclopedia. We are talking about the God-breathed words of God. And it's so dangerous to think that your church attendance causes you to be a great interpreter of this thing. That because we all have eisegesis, and eisegesis is taking all of those things that were said, and now as I read through the Bible, as I read through its truths, I'm reading into the Word of God, and I'm grabbing out things that help support what I already believe versus reading it purely, untainted, not messed up, not misconstrued, to really gain the truth of what God says about himself. And so if you're going to be good Bible interpreters tonight, you're going to have to stand toe-to-toe against what Grandma taught, and you're going to have to purely go to the Word of God tonight with me. And I'm not here to push anything. Anyone who knows me knows that isn't how I roll. But I will tell you, I am all about properly interpreting the entire Word of God. The entire Word of God. So guess what we're going to do tonight? We're going to take a journey through the entire Word of God on the Holy Spirit. Before we do that, we have a group activity. Look in your notebooks. We have about 8 minutes, and we are going to answer two questions and discuss them at our tables. The first one is, what have you learned about the Holy Spirit so far? It could be something from your past compared to something now at Timber Creek you've learned. Reflect on the teachings you've heard in Starting Point, Grow Track 1, Encounter if you've been through it, a group if you've been through one, and even sermons here at Timber Creek Church or somewhere else, okay? That's number one. Number two is super important. What do you still not understand about the Holy Spirit? Ready? On your mark. Get set. Go. Okay. So I hope that talking about it a little with your table helps to maybe let down some defenses and like help maybe get us ready for just God's word tonight. I just think it's really powerful to identify with other people who have their own struggles with this topic. You know, a lot of you aren't from Timber Creek Church background, or obviously a lot of you are from a Baptist background, and I'm sure that you are. Here it is. This is the day. Finally, Timber Creek goes there. This is where they've been hiding it all along. No, actually, I knew it. They're going to shove it down our throats. No, we're not. That's just not how we don't do things like that at Timber Creek. You know, what I love about Timber Creek, though, is that we are not bashful or afraid to tackle issues that are maybe politically incorrect or harder issues. I'm just so grateful that we don't sweep things under the rug because it's uncomfortable. I am all about truth. And so I hope that those of you in here can at least, if you don't know me at all, just please know that. Know that the heart of tonight is to give you truth. What you and the Holy Spirit do with that is between you and the Holy Spirit, not me. Okay? It's not even for your table host, their business. This is truth that you get to take tonight, weigh it, process it, study it, digest it, and respond to it in your time with the Lord. Amen? All right. So see, a lot of you just went, okay. Now I'm not going to make you do like a big line and us all lay hand. That's not what we're doing tonight. Okay. I want to take you through a journey through the Word of God on the Holy Spirit. I'm super excited about this. I just feel like this is so eye-opening because many of you may not believe or understand that the concept and the person of the Holy Spirit is not introduced on the day of Pentecost. truthfully, the Holy Spirit, his origin of where we first see him comes way at the beginning in the book of Genesis. So if you have your appendix, look in the very back of your appendix, and I believe it's Appendix F, and that's what we're going to be using right now for the next 15 minutes or so as you journey with me through the Bible and we zoom in on the Holy Spirit's famous moments. Are you there? You got it? Appendix F, I believe, is what I have, it said. Page 67. What appendix is it, Whitney? F? Great. All right. So let's go all the way to the left side. So see the arrows? We're going to be working from left to right. I want to introduce you to the first moment the Holy Spirit shows up in Scripture. Now, this is significant. Everyone listen, this is significant. Because the Holy Spirit did not show up when Jesus started talking about him. I want you guys in here to all see and truly and clearly understand that he always has been and always will be. In fact, look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Not the Son of God, not God. Who is hovering over the waters at this point in creation? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So let's make sure we're all on the same page. Spirit of God equals Holy Spirit. Same person here. Make sure we're all on the same page. Are we good on that? Okay, so no confusion. It's super significant, though, that he always has been. He's not the scary, weird little brother of the Trinity. He's not the spooky little one in the ghost suit. Do you understand? He is God. He's the Spirit of God. And he's present in creation, and he's doing something really neat. He's separating some stuff going on right here, isn't he? He's hovering. You know what he still does today? He still hovers. He still hovers over what is all mixed together and helps bring clarity to chaos. He's been doing it since the beginning of time. And I just believe he's doing that tonight because some of you in here may have had some mental chaos that's constantly going on, causing anxiety and depression and panic attacks. The Holy Spirit has this ability to come in and hover over you. And he has an ability to separate truth from lie in the same way he separates light from darkness and substance from the waters. He hovers. Look at where he shows up next. So we go from Genesis chapter 1. Now, let me preface myself here. These are not the only scriptures on the Holy Spirit. These are his, like, famous moments that I want to highlight tonight. The next one, look at this in your tablet and in your chart. The next time we see him showing up is upon key people for special purposes. Now, notice it doesn't say on all people. At this point in Scripture, in Old Testament, before Jesus, the cross, before the veil is torn in the temple, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there's the Old Testament, and this is when the Holy Spirit has not yet been released upon mankind. Every one of you need to understand this. The Holy Spirit, his power, the Spirit of God was only put upon chosen men and women to do great big things for God. The darkness was great. God's power would come upon a select person. And you can look in your chart, some famous ones maybe you've heard of. How about Noah? You think he built that boat alone? No, he didn't. Moses, leading the Israelites out of Egypt, the plagues against Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the parting of the Red Sea. What is doing all of this work through Moses? It's the Spirit of God. And it's upon one man to affect an entire group for a special work of God. All right? Look at the next one. Joshua. Oh, my goodness. I wish I could just preach about all these guys. Elijah. Oh, my goodness. Elisha. you know, a good study on the relationship between Elijah and Elisha. I need to stop and go on. Though those guys have a great story you need to read about. And the fact that the fact that Elijah is told by Elijah that if you're going to follow me, like, you know, you got to leave all of this other stuff behind that you've built your life upon. And so then he goes and he takes his oxen and he slaughters them, which represents his livelihood, his trust of what he thought he was going to do with his whole life. He slaughters them and he takes the oxen and he burns it, uses it to burn it all up. I'm telling you, there's powerful stories in the Bible, guys. And that whole thing Elisha is doing is getting rid of anything he could ever go back to so he could pursue the calling of God on his life. And maybe that's someone in here tonight, and you just need to hear that. That's not in my notes. It's taking my time on the Holy Spirit teaching. But there's this moment in time where you've got to be willing to slaughter some oxen and burn up the plow so you cannot go back against what God told you to go after. Okay, the next one, Samson. Yes, the man that had the long hair and Delilah that cut it. Deborah. But who gave Samson that supernatural strength? Wish Samson would have used the supernatural wisdom that came with the strength. Look at this one. Deborah. The Holy Spirit. She's one of the judges. Really cool story there. Gideon. Oh, one of my favorites. I've been studying him a lot lately. Isaiah. Joel. I can go on and on. I think you get the point. In the Old Testament, there were chosen few who had the privilege of God's presence and his power flowing through them to make an impact in the dark world. The next time we see the Holy Spirit, and this is really interesting, is we see through all of these different prophets, these major and minor prophets. You maybe have learned a little bit about that in Grow Track 1. Jeremiah is one of our major prophets. And the only reason why he's called a major is because the book's bigger. Did you know that? The major prophets are major prophets because their books are bigger. The minor prophets are the minor prophets because their books are smaller. That's really truthfully about what it sums up to. All right, so we've got Jeremiah, who's a major prophet. And listen to what he says. God uses these men and women of God, these prophets and prophetesses. What are prophets? Anyone know? Huh? I guess it's pretty important for you to know what a prophet is before I go further. As he intends it to be heard and said. And most of the time it's declaring something in the future. Sometimes it's a warning, a corrective moment. But that's not all that prophets really, prophets were warning because there was something good God wanted to do, not the bad. He didn't want to do the bad. The bad was going to happen if they didn't make the right choice, right, parents? What do we tell our kids? Okay, that's all God's doing. Okay, so we've got this major prophet who hears from God and speaks the words of God as God intended them to be heard. And this is what Jeremiah says about the Holy Spirit. Listen, it is important to note that this is written around 630 BC, before Christ. And here's what he says. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Now listen, Timber Creek, listen what it says. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestor when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Who's he referring to? Yes, Moses and the Israelites, isn't he? What covenant is he talking about right now? What agreement did God make with Moses and the Israelites? It's very famous. There's 10 of them. There you go, Ten Commandments. Okay, so that's the Old Covenant. So the word Old Testament literally means Old Covenant. Okay, am I just like overwhelming you? I'm. You guys are staring at me like a calf stares at a new gate. Are you guys okay? All right. So God says, I have a new covenant. Listen now, listen. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant with you guys, with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestor when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. They broke my covenant. Because they did that, though I was a husband to them. What a powerful statement. What does that say about God? though I was a husband to them. What's he feeling? What does this say about God? Yeah, he is, isn't he, James? Oh, heartbroken. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, this is the covenant I will make one day with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Here it is, guys. He says, there's coming a time, a new covenant, and this is what, here's what I'm going to do. I will put my law now in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Yes, praise God. What an incredible scripture. So why is this significant? Because God is saying there's coming a time when this is all going to change. What's going to change? This whole one person at a time, me flowing through. This one person and this one generation that had the opportunity to encounter the power and presence of a real God. He saw that it was not the best. He saw it was broken, number one. They broke it. Okay? And God's saying, God always knew the new covenant was coming. You think Jesus happened in the middle of the Old Testament? No. That plan was the plan of God from the beginning of time. Because he knew what man's hearts would be like. My goodness. This is just so interesting to me. So good. The next one. So God shows up in creation through the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit upon special people for special purposes. We see a prophet saying something's coming that's going to change all this. And now I want you to look at the book, the next one in your notes, Joel's prophecy of a future outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now this one is around 830 to 850 BC, which is even older. Are you following me? Older even than Jeremiah. And listen to what it says here. Joel 2:28 to 29, 30 to 32 says this, and afterward I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my son? No. I will pour out my love? No. This is important, GrowTrack. It's capitalized. It's talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And God is saying through yet another prophet, I will pour out my spirit upon who? Timber Creek? What? All flesh. Why would God say that? Why would he make a differentiation? Because before he didn't pour it out on all flesh. In fact, it goes on and say, and I get emotional as I read it because we are enjoying the benefits of this prophecy fulfilled. It says, and I will pour it on your sons and your daughters. It says your sons and your daughters, they're going to prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even upon the men servants and upon the maid servants, in those days will I pour out my spirit. He goes on to say in this scripture, let's go on to the next one. It's in verse 32. And whoever at that time, listen to McCreek. When this season happens, when this moment occurs, listen up. And then whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered and saved. This is significant and pretty crazy at the time, because at the time, the only way they're saved and forgiven is if they like slaughter a bunch of animals. So this is really significant because he's saying there's coming a time when all you're going to do is call on the name of the Lord and you're going to be delivered and saved. And you have to understand, this makes way more sense to you than it did them. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know about the blood on the cross shed for their sins. Do you understand? So this is truly like contemporary talk of their time. Let's look at the next one. And I'm sorry, I'm using technology, which is not my friend. And I have my one part covered up. Let me look at your table right here. This is why I don't use technology when I preach. Okay. Two times this semester I've done it. Two times it's failed me. The next one, the prophecy of John the Baptist. Prophecy of John the Baptist. Okay, hold on. We just jumped from Old Testament into New, didn't we? Okay. So this is before Jesus is all on the scene and all this cool stuff's going. John the Baptist is on the scene. It's only Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And here's John the Baptist. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes the one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Wow. He will baptize you with the what? Holy Spirit and fire. What? I know. But isn't it neat to just see that this isn't just an Old Testament teaching? Listen up. I'm taking you somewhere. You fasten your seatbelts. We're about to go. We're about to speed up. See, this is not just Old Testament prophecy. This is now being talked about by a major prophet in the New Testament, which is significant. Let's go to the next one. And it's John the Baptist. I mean, you know, we all love him. The next one. Now, this is pretty stinking powerful to me. Because look at the next one. What does it say? The command and the teachings of who? Jesus. About who? The Holy Spirit. So here's the deal, Timber Creek Grow Track 2. If none of this has calmed your nerves yet, we know Jesus you like. You love. You trust. At least that's what we have found out through everyone's descriptions of him in Starting Point. People trust him way more than the Holy Spirit for some reason because of wrong eisegesis, what's been taught before. But we're fixing all that tonight, right? Okay. So Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And I know the entire Word of God is the entire Word of God, but I love it extra when Jesus is saying all these other things prophets said before. Like, that's really cool stuff, okay? Let's look at what Jesus says in John 16, 7. Jesus says, however, I am telling you nothing but the truth. I love it. I am telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable. Look at the Amplified version. The word profitable Jesus was using, the word actually means it is good, it is advantageous, it is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the advocate, the intercessor, the strengthener, your standby will not come to you. Listen, here's what the definition of that term meant. What Jesus was saying, not just come to you, look further in the brackets what it means. He will what? He will not come into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. You see that? He says, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. See, Jesus is talking about what Joel was talking about and what Jeremiah was talking about. That the benefit is this close, intimate, like, encounter stuff with God's presence that's getting ready to be available for everybody. And Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your best that I go so the Holy Spirit has access to do what he's going to do great. And that's going to not just be written on tablets of stones. He's going to come and live in you. So now the Spirit that's going to raise Christ from the dead now lives in us. Do you understand the power of this moment? Do you understand why Jesus Christ is saying, I must go away? Because until the sacrifice is made, the blood is shed, the resurrection occurs, only then can the Holy Spirit finally be released. Because why? We're now worthy. We're now worthy of his power in us. Not because we're perfect, and my shoe just came untied, don't worry about it, but because Jesus' blood purchased us back. We belong to God now, not this world. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees his son. He doesn't look at your sin. When you're saved, when you repent, you're washed. It says, like, we our sins that are like scarlet have been made look like snow. So the Holy Spirit can, like, hang out in you now because you are bought. You are cleansed. You are righteous in his sight. Before then, you weren't. So he couldn't, and he didn't. But access to all of that was purchased by Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. Are you with me? Okay. Good grief. I'm telling you, I'm excited about this tonight. I just love it. You guys feel that? You just feel the Holy Spirit. He's just teaching you tonight. You guys all feel that in here. Here we go. Look at John 20, verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a minute, this whole receive thing. What in the world does that mean? But he said, receive it. He didn't say just talk about it. He didn't say chew on it. He didn't say contemplate it. He didn't say kind of dialogue about it. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. So you can choose not to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, just an observation. Luke 24, 48 to 50, Jesus said, and now I will send the Holy Spirit. Listen. This is so cool. Just as my Father promised. When did the Father promise it? Grow two? In the beginning. Through who? Joel. Through Jeremiah. Through John the Baptist. Right? So Jesus is now referring to what God promised before. Such good stuff. But he says, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you, listen, with power from heaven. Good stuff. Let's look at the next time the Holy Spirit shows up. Okay. The next one is the actual day of Pentecost. Now, this is maybe the one where you get real freaked out on. Or this is where you've always gotten freaked out, but tonight you're not going to because you're going to just see truth tonight. But there is this moment. Everyone listen. I can't subtract it from the word. It's in here. And we don't want to be wrong Bible interpreters. We want to see what the entire word of God says about the Holy Spirit. So we have to read this. Are you with me? So the day of Pentecost is in the book of Acts chapter 2. Let's look and see what happens. I want you to keep in mind the prophecy. When the day of Pentecost had come, they, the disciples, all the followers of Christ, were together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like a rushing violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues resembling fire, not actual fire, tongues resembling fire, which were being distributed among them. How weird. And they rested on each one of them as each person, what? There's that word again. Received the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled. Now, what does the word in the Greek mean, filled? It means that is diffused throughout their being. I just think that's so neat. Wouldn't that be incredible? Do you understand what we're talking about here? Talking about the Spirit of God being diffused and infused into your entire being. Well, Pastor Talia, that's really weird. Well, so is the virgin birth. I think that's even weirder. And I think Jesus spitting into some mud, rubbing it in someone's eyes is even weirder. And I think Jesus raising a dead man who was rotten and stinking was weird. And I think Jesus, everything about him requires your faith, and tonight's teaching is no different. Just no different. All right, let's keep going. It says, and they were all filled, that's diffused, and it says, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues. Now, what is this? Look at the definition there. It literally means different languages, as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out clearly and appropriately. I just like that. All right, so there's this day of Pentecost, and it's a very significant day and time because this is the time of year when all of the Jews come to and they make their annual sacrifices. So it's like a big, huge Christian worldwide conference all in one place. And you need to understand they do not have Facebook. They do not have Instagram or the Vine or whatever else, TikTok. They don't have any of this stuff. Yes. So God is so smart that he chooses a very strategic place and time in which to pour out the Holy Spirit for the first time. He does it when all of the God believers are in one place so they can all hear and encounter it together and then go back home to their nations and tell about the wonders of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. Come on. That's good stuff. God is smart. Way smarter than I am. All right? Look at the next. So the day of Pentecost. Listen. It's just one day. It's a significant moment. Because this is the moment that the prophecy is fulfilled for the first time. You understand? This is that first moment that the Holy Spirit is now. Let's look and see what happens. And I'm trying to work with my computer here. They spoke out clearly and appropriately. Look at the next one. The next one in your chart is the significant moment that is attached to the day of Pentecost. It's when Peter uses Joel 2:28-29. He uses this passage. Peter uses the prophet Joel's message. What does that tell us about the accuracy of the Old Testament? That the fact that a New Testament writer is quoting perfectly. I see I don't have time for all that, but that's significant too. All right. Acts 2:16-18. They're all going, what's happening? What's happening? And Peter, crazy scared Peter, who's scared of the little servant girl, stands up now after being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And listen what he says. He says, guys, but this is the beginning of, oh, come on. Hey, this is just the beginning. This is the beginning of what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be, here he goes, he's quoting them, and it shall be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And it says, and your young men shall see divinely prompted visions, and your old men shall dream divinely prompted dreams. Even on my bondservants, both men and women, I will in those days pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And this is significant because now Peter just let the cat out of the bag. Peter just said, this is it. It just happened. No other writer of the Word of God has ever said that but Peter. This was the moment. This was the fulfillment. God always fulfills his promises. Look at the next one. The next proof or moments of the Holy Spirit, and this is interesting. There is, if you study all of the different writings of from the book of Acts on, so from Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or General Electric Power Company that I like to call it, all the way into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and the Corinthians and Romans, all of these books of the New Testament, listen, all throughout there are these moments when the apostles would come up to new converts and ask them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you've been saved? And so I wanted to read a couple of those. Acts 8:17-19, it says, then they began, they being the apostles, began laying their hands on them. Who? Who's them? The new converts. And they were, there's that word again. What is it, our word? Receiving the Holy Spirit. What's the opposite of receive? Huh? Reject. Oh, you guys are good. You can preach it for me. Acts 9:17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, him in this story is Saul, okay, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming before you got knocked off your horse and struck blind has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 19:6, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began, here's that crazy thing, speaking with tongues and prophesying. Now, my favorite part, look at the last one. Look at the last one. When you got it, say got it. Okay. Let me see if I can get over to it. Oh, fiddlesticks. The last one is, I love this one. This is like my favorite. I say that about all of them. The fact that we are will calls today. We're will calls. What does that mean? Oh, well, listen, here's what it means. Acts 2:39. The rest of the prophet, Joel, he says, the promise is for you and your children and for all, say all who are far off. But listen, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Come on. Don't tell me it's not for today. There's promises in God's word right there that say, this promise, what promise? This promise of God's Spirit coming and being diffused in you. This promise of the Spirit of God coming to live inside of you and filling you with his power. That's a promise that God said was coming. And when that happens, you don't need tablets of stone because he's living and breathing on the inside of you. You've got the word of truth living in you. You need not have to glance at tablets of stone. It's written and breathing in you. And he says, this one's better. And I say, I agree. I agree that it's better. But why is it better? What does all of this mean then? What does all of this mean for us tonight? I need you to understand what I think is probably the most challenging thing about tonight's teaching, because it's probably the thing you have the biggest issue with. See, I don't know that all of you are as much afraid of the Holy Spirit as you're afraid of tongues. I love that power. Oh, Pastor Ty, I want some of that. Can I get like that power and like his presence and that whole diffusion thing going on without tongues? The Bible teaches, no, there's a simultaneous connection between this laying on of hands and this baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence, we call it the initial physical evidence of that encounter with speaking in tongues. I know it's weird. I thought all these people were weird before I was saved. I just thought it was all absolutely ludicrous. So I get to preach this from a different standpoint because I wasn't raised in all this like some of you people. Okay. But once you encounter that, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, I can't deny, it silenced all my arguments because I tasted and saw that it was real for myself. And so what I want to pass down to you guys is just a couple of things helping you better understand the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I have 15 minutes to do it. So we need modern-day miracle-working power in here, right? Okay, so here we go. Isn't this good stuff? Don't you just love when you just, like, devour God's word like this? Okay, Acts 1:4-5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus gave this command. He said, do not leave Jerusalem. Don't go, guys. Don't go. But wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. He's been talking to him about it. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Say on you. Now this is significant. On you, he's not talking in you at this moment. There's a whole teaching on that I can give you with just the different preposition there. But hold on, because I'm going to teach that in a second. But I want you to hold on to that. It's really significant. And you then will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So number one, this is where I'm going to with this preposition. Jesus makes it clear that the baptism and the Holy Spirit is a separate experience from salvation and water baptism. Okay. So when we're talking, well, Pastor Chad, is that what happens when they go in the water tank? No. I've seen people happen when they got baptized before in a service, but that's not like the norm. That's not what happens. The water doesn't do it. The Holy Spirit does. Okay? So in salvation, when you get saved, when you say, Jesus, come and be my Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. So you already have, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior and you have received him as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in you right now. The Spirit of God lives in you. That's why we preach what we do, because we believe because his Spirit lives in you already, you have authority, you have power, you have access. Do you understand? But this scripture says the Holy Spirit will come on you. Another translation says upon. So there's the in for salvation, but there is the upon for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's more a clothing. It's not so much in. He's already in you. He's clothing you with power from on high. Two different experiences, all right? Okay. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you believed, Paul told the Ephesians, and I'm telling you tonight, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. What was the seal? The promised Holy Spirit is evidence you belong to him. Number two, that's why everything's different for you now, and sleeping around don't feel as good as it used to. Because why? The Holy Spirit lives in you now. So, but come on, we've all been there. You got saved and you still lived like the world for a little bit. Come on, don't act like you were all perfect after you got saved. I wasn't. I got sick of that nasty feeling that I felt all the time when I kept trying to do what I did before I knew Jesus. And I got so sick of it, I stopped. Because I got sick of grieving the Holy Spirit. So I had to make some new friends and I had to do some things differently with my boyfriend. And we had to make new boundaries and all kinds of crazy stuff. Because I was sick of grieving the Holy Spirit. Because he lived in me. Number two, Jesus makes it clear that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift to you from who? The Father. So listen. Therefore, if it's a gift, we don't have to be afraid of any gift that God wants us to have. I don't give Victoria a book to read by Stephen King at 12 years old with that crazy clown or whatever on the front of it. Now, hey, I don't know. That's just not how we roll. Why do I not want to give that to her at 12 years old? Because she will keep me up at night for 5 more years having nightmares about that gift, okay? Because she's going to get scared of it. And God's gifts aren't like that. God's gifts don't cause torment. God's gifts don't cause fear. God's gifts don't cause damage. God's gifts don't mess you up. Satan wants you to think they will. He wants you to think the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit will just jack you up and make you weird and make you have to do this and that. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because if I were Satan, there's nothing more I'd want to do than make Christians afraid of the Holy Spirit and his power. There's nothing more I would try to do than to try to make you reject what I know will set you free, help you operate at a higher dimension and go after the lost and see the sick healed and all this good stuff Jesus said we would do and even do more than he did as his Holy Spirit enables us. I would definitely, definitely use that tactic if I were Satan because it works, doesn't it? It works. It worked on me. All right, look at this scripture. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from where? Above. Coming down from who? The Father. Number three, when you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you receive a supernatural language and supernatural power. A supernatural language and supernatural power. I'm putting the mic down to tie my shoe. Keep looking at my shoestring. Okay. Acts 2, 1-4 says, when the day of Pentecost came, see, you know what that is now, don't you? Isn't that cool? They were all together in one place. Suddenly, there's that verse, like a sound, like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. So there is a language. There is great power. I need all of you to listen to me for just a sec. Other than this intimacy with God and the infusion of his power in you, that's some pretty good stuff right there in and of itself, if you ask me. There's this second really important reason God wanted us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it's this endowment of power to be witnesses. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, the very night, a burden for the lost people came on me so heavy, I would think of lost people and just weep and cry in prayer for their souls. And what I didn't understand was called intercession. You guys learned at week 1 in here. this intercession would come over me, and I would just plead with God on behalf of these lost people. And I knew a lot of them because I had just gotten saved, my father being one of them. And I would just go into this, I would speak in this language, and this power would come to pray unlike any other time of my life. And it gave me great boldness to talk to people in an effective way about Jesus. The Holy Spirit would show me when to shut up and when to speak. The Holy Spirit would give me words to say about things I didn't know anything about. The Holy Spirit taught me so much during that time, still teaching me today, on how to effectively reach people for Christ. How to do it right, not how to do it wrong. Acts 4:33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Oh, I love it. Number four, we got to talk about this one. The Bible gives several reasons why it is important for believers to not just be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but after you have been, to pray in tongues, to pray in the Spirit. Now, this is I love this part. You know, when I got saved, nobody prayed over me. Nobody laid hands on me. I just remember the hand of God on me, like so heavy. And I didn't ask for it. Like, my heart was hungry, though, but I couldn't get my words to ask because I was still a little freaked out. But my heart was so hungry. God saved me and baptized me in the Holy Spirit in the same moment, in the same night, without one person speaking to me. It was a pretty radical experience, I'll be honest. I've never, ever, ever been the same. But my greatest fear was that what I had happen would stay there, and I would never experience anything like that again. And that was my greatest fear. And it wasn't until a wonderful leader came up to me and told me that, like, this was just the beginning, and that I had access to the Holy Spirit and God's power and presence anytime, and taught me how to get alone with God in my room, taught me how to bombard heaven, taught me how to worship like I did at church in my house, taught me how to truly connect with God. I think that's why I'm so passionate about it today. I think that's what made me want to do all that we're doing here at Timber Creek. It's because it transforms you. When you know God, when he touches your life, when he shows up in a way that cannot be explained, when all of the reasons why not to believe it get thrown in the trash because what you're encountering, you cannot deny. When that happens, you're changed. You're changed forever. And it changes your marriage, and it changes your family, and it changes your future. It changes the way you do and the way you behave. And it's not forced. It's desired change, which is what blew me away the most. But I learned that encounter, that praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, was not meant to stay at camp. That God was going to teach me to use that now in my daily prayer life. And here is the key that unlocks so many points of frustration for the Christians. Listen, I think one of the greatest areas of frustration would have to be unanswered prayers. I want you to lean into this now as we finish tonight. See, when you pray in the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit prays through you, when you're praying in tongues, all the same thing. You're praying directly to God. Listen, you're praying directly to God from your spirit. This is your own personal prayer language in which you can pray and communicate with God. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:2. For if anyone who speaks in a tongue, they do not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. Why? Because he's uttering mysteries with his spirit. So look at the next one. As a result of that, when you pray in tongues, you are spiritually edified and strengthened. What does edified mean? Built up. When I have people say bad things about me, when I have people criticize me or say this or that, or I didn't look at them in the whatever, and I hurt their feelings, whatever. When I start feeling like people are coming against me or life is coming against me, and I feel so discouraged and want to give up, because I still feel that way at times. When I pray in the spirit. And I'm be honest with you, when I'm that low, it's hard to make myself want to pray in the spirit. And I start and it's like, I feel nothing. I like don't even want to try this. I'm just done. And I can feel the Holy Spirit saying, just pray in the spirit. Just pray in the spirit over that situation. Pray in the spirit. There is a strengthening that happens that no words of man can do for me. That happens in my spirit. That the downcast sadness begins to dissipate like fog when I pray in the spirit. But here's a really powerful one. When you pray in tongues, because you're praying with your spirit, listen, you're praying spirit-directed prayers. The Holy Spirit is the one praying through you. The Holy Spirit directs your prayers according to the perfect will of God. Romans 8, 26 and 7. Likewise, the Spirit, who? The Spirit of who? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. Here we go. Listen, lean in. You ready? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but someone does. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What happens when you pray according to the will of God? What does it mean to pray according to the will of God? What is the will of God? What he wants to do. What he plans to do. That's right. In your English and your own human understanding, you're limited. You don't know God's will about that situation. The Holy Spirit does. So when you don't know the will of God, there's someone who knows the will of God. And guess who it is? It's the Spirit of God. And guess what his job is to do? His job is to pray through you the will of God. Now let's attach to it other scripture. So now we know the meaning when he says, when you pray and ask anything, Jesus said, according to the Father's will, it shall be given to you. Didn't say if you asked for 1,000 times. Didn't say if you begged and pleaded with God. It said, when you pray according to his will, that will be done for you. So the problem isn't God doesn't answer prayer. The problem is that you're not praying the will of God because you're limited in your understanding. Or maybe your heart and your motives are in the way. You really know God's will, but you don't have the courage to pray it. That was me. I was with the wrong person with a ring on my finger about to get married to the wrong man. And I knew it. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit. I would go over my own life, praying in the Spirit over my life, that got me out of that jam in the nick of time. And then Pastor Alvin showed up, and everything was great. But I want to end with this, and then we have just a few points, and we're done. When you pray in the Spirit, you're praying God's will. So when I was going through depression, and the psychologist and medicine alone wasn't working, I got down and prayed in the Spirit. When my dad left my mom and had an affair and I thought my life was ruined forever, I began to pray in the Spirit. When I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if God didn't get a hold of my brother, that he was going to die and go to hell, I didn't know what was all going on, but the Holy Spirit would urge me to pray, and I would pray in the Spirit, and he got radically saved. I'm telling you, the atheist that sat in front of me, I would pray and fast in the Spirit for her. Then she came up to me one day, and she said, I don't know what it is about you, but I feel something warm, like, all around you. After, like, 7 months of praying in the Spirit over Donna, she came to church, and she got saved, and I ran into her three years ago. She's still living for Jesus, had a Bible. She's serving at a church here in town, and her entire family serving Christ. I'm telling you, you just don't understand the power of what you tap into when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean you're more sanctified. Doesn't mean you're more holy. Doesn't mean Jesus loves you more. It just means you have access to a higher dimension of some power there that's available for everybody. You're not special. You just received and didn't reject what was available. So how do you receive it? 5 steps. Number 1, you got to be born again. Got to be saved. I did accept Jesus as my Savior right before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Number two, you must believe it's for you. But number three, you gotta want it. You gotta desire the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what's cool about that is when I was really afraid of it all, the Holy Spirit is such a gentleman. Like, he didn't freak me out and like possess me and blah, blah, you know, for real. My heart really did want more of what I was feeling. It really did. And even though I was a little afraid, my yearning for whatever that was just swallowed up the fear, and I dove in. And I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I did. Number four, you must ask for it. Luke 11:13. If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, as we said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't that a cool scripture? I also want to bring up that that's in the New Testament, not the Old. Super important. Number five, and finally, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you must do the speaking.